Our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that the believer is filled with the Spirit of God. If he's out of fellowship, you're not. Simply acknowledge your sins. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your mercy, your love, your justice, your immutability. We thank you for your holiness, your righteousness, your omniscience, your omnipotence, your omnipresence. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We pray, Father, now that you might bring to our attention the truth of the prophetic scriptures. Help us to make the appropriate application. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Revelation chapter 18, verse 7. Here we are speaking of the future fall of Babylon, that great city. And we have here in verse 8, one of the reasons for the fall of Babylon is her arrogance. The city is personified as a queen. And let's begin reading verse 7. In the measure that she hath glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour your judgment has come. Here we have that future tribulational city, that luxurious city that controls the kings of the earth, controls the commerce of the world, along with the Antichrist at the midpoint. We know that this city is the epitome of rebellion against God, as historic Babel was. Here, the city is personified as a woman, and she is picturing as glorifying herself. And that's the first problem here we see, and the reason why God judges. Their very first, what we call original sin, was not the sin in the garden. That was the first sin committed by mankind. The first original sin was in heaven, and that was committed by Lucifer in Isaiah 14. And the sin of pride, I will, five times mentioned, I will, I will, I will. Pride is the original sin of Satan, duplicated down through the ages. It's a spirit of independence from God. And that's exactly what we see in this city, this prosperous city. We see a spirit of self-dependence, self-reliance, no need for God, a spirit of independence. And certainly there's things we can learn from the attitude of this city, even in the United States of America, and the prosperity that we had once received and in a limited sense are still enjoying. We can see that this can lead to independence and rebellion against God. So certainly think there's application for us today as we examine this future city and its destruction. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 23. And the reason, what really leads to self-reliance and pride is a rejection of God as creator. And once God is rejected as creator, you have a whole Pandora's box of sins that come from the truth of the rejection of creation. And that's what we have. You remember at the midpoint, Antichrist will set up an idol and a temple, and he will declare himself as God. And so therefore he, exactly like Lucifer at the beginning, I will be like the Most High God. And so Satan's man of sin, the Antichrist, will have the same idea of independence from God, and the world will follow, including this city, Babylon. Now, Romans 1:21, Because although they knew God, how did they know God in creation? See, the idea of everyone can look around and see the handiwork of God. And here are individuals, although they were aware of God, they have come at a point to God consciousness. They at that point rejected the truth of a creator God. They did not glorify him as God. So they're not going to bow the knee. They're not going to worship. They're not going to honor God at all in their life. Notice this, nor were they thankful. Ungratefulness comes from a rejection of God consciousness. Not thankful because who provided? Obviously, if you reject God as your provider, who provides for your goods? Me, myself, and I. See? My strength, my intellect, my wisdom, my job skills, it all comes from me. No one else takes care of me. I provide for myself. It's not every good gift and every perfect gift comes where? James 1:17, from above. Once I rejected God, here's what happens. And then he lists here, but they were futile in their thoughts. Their thinking becomes scrambled. and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wild. Oh, they claim to be intelligent. They become fools. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. If you believe in evolution and you reject God as your creator, you are a foolish person. I don't care if you have a PhD beside your name, you are a fool. You are not wise. You may be wise in the world system, but you're not wise in God's system and God's way of thinking. Professing them to be wise, they became fools and changed. Notice exchange, we can translate the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness. And then sexual immorality flows from this. And that's what we have here, by the way. We have a rejection of the Creator God, a city built like original Babylon was, in a spirit of independence and rebellion against God, and a self-glorification. This is a deification of man. When man deifies himself as God in independence against God. So in the measure that she has exalted herself, she's not glorified God, she's exalted herself. Secondly, she lived luxuriously. Now, when we think about luxury, you think about a lot of opulence, a lot of wealth. But this word means more than that. It literally means to live by your senses. We call it sensuality. And therefore, it can include sexual immorality. Certainly, this term does include the idea of just living for yourself. Whatever feels good, do it. And therefore, we have sexual immorality associated with this luxurious lifestyle, this sensual lifestyle. And certainly great wealth and sensuality go hand in hand. If I live for today, if I live for what I can get, covetousness is not only material, it's physical. See, not only do I covet material goods, I also covet in the flesh. And so I'm simply gratifying my senses. This city and those associated with this city were involved with sexual immorality, to live in wantonness from abundance. I have everything, and so therefore even my so-called, if you have moral standards, they break down when you live for self. When you deify yourself and reject the Creator God, anything goes. And that's the danger. Anything goes. And everyone did, as in the days of Judges, what is right in their what? Own eyes. In their own eyes. And that's what we see in this arrogant city. Now, in the same measure, give her torment. Because she deified herself, God says, let this city reap what it sows. And it will. As we see the destruction of Babylon at the end of the tribulation. This city and those associated with it will reap what it sows. So he says, in the same measure, this speaks of the justice of God. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. You sow in like turn. And so in the same measure, the same degree, this is a what is called a correlative demonstrative pronoun. And so a degree of correlative extent. So in the same degree, we can translate. Give her as much suffering and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. So give her equal suffering and grief as she has promoted herself. Give her equal judgment and justice. And God certainly will. We will see in the following verse that the exact opposite occurs to the city. Instead of great abundance and wealth, those associated with her will suffer hunger and famine. Instead of the happy, joyful lifestyle, there will be in that place sorrow. And so we will see the exact opposite in verse 8 as far as God's judgment is concerned. Notice the word give. The give is a command. It's an aorist active imperative verb. The imperative mood is a command. And the word didymi is used there. Give her in like turn what she has done and promoted for herself. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 has that principle. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Some people think they can get away with rebellion indefinitely. Now, God sometimes withholds his judgment. God does not immediately act. Even you read the Psalms and, you know, David perplexed. You know, why do the wealthy prosper? Why, you know, they're in rebellion. Why do they have, you know, great houses and lands and acquired all these goods? Why don't you judge them? And God said, there's coming a day, either in this life or the next, they will suffer the consequences. You can't get around or escape the principle, whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. Here we have, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. You can't blatantly and brazenly rebel against God and not suffer the consequences. Even as a Christian, you receive divine discipline, that's out of God's love. And so the sowing, reaping of principle applies. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit everlasting life. And the idea of the enjoyment, the fruit of spiritual production. Now, so the idea, give in turn in the same way, her torment. Torment means not simply torture, but the idea of suffering pain. Give her severe suffering in its place. And then sorrow or sadness. Penthos is the Greek word here, mourning, grief, or sadness. Give her torment, give her sadness, and then give her here, sorrow. Give her torment and sorrow. Notice here. Why? Here's her thinking. She says in her heart, I sit as queen. And the idea here is, look at this fantastic city. We are reigning in luxury and royalty and opulence and wealth, just like a queen would. So she says, I'm queen. Probably picturing herself as the greatest city on the face of the earth. Great prominence, great influence among all the kings of the world, great wealth. I sit as queen. And the allusion is to historic Babylon having the same mentality as sitting as queen. In Isaiah chapter 47, verse 4. We'll look at that briefly here. Isaiah 47, verse 7, excuse me. And you said, I shall be a lady forever, or literally a queen forever, so that you do not take these things a heart, nor remember the latter end of them. I'm going to go on living indefinitely in prominence and luxury and wealth. And just like the story I thought of when I was reading his passage, a story of Gone with the Wind. Remember Scarlett O'Hara? And how God humbles the arrogant and proud. We're going to live in indefinite prosperity. And what happens when your plantation, your mansion is burnt to the ground and you lose every single thing, as occurred here supposedly during the Civil War with this novel. Well, you had the same thing here, the great opulence, the great luxury, the great independence, the great rebellion against God, it all comes crashing down when God judges in 1 hour the city of Babylon at the end of the tribulation. Now, she says, I sit as Basilisa, and we have the idea of a female ruler who has absolute authority. That's what a queen is, a female ruler. Now, we know in England it's a figurehead. We know that there's not really any punch behind the royal family as far as deciding the fate of the government. But certainly in biblical time, it did have influence. You know, queens had great influence. Just study the queens of the Old Testament, sometimes even more than the king. The queen decided certain affairs. And therefore, we have here personified the city as an evil queen, an evil ruler. And she thinks she's going to go on indefinitely in prosperity. Isn't that the mentality even 20 or 30 years ago in our country? Prosperity, good times will continue to roll indefinitely. We're just going to keep, stock market's going to keep going up and up. And I think right now, just knowing economics, it's artificially inflated. How can you have high unemployment in the stock market going up? Well, you have money being pumped out by the federal government. And that's what happens. And those who own stocks love that. So keep pumping money, 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 and, you know, printing money. What will happen with the stock market? They'll go up. That's not a sign of prosperity. That's artificial prosperity. That's just your economics lesson for this morning. You think that's a sign? No, that's not a sign of prosperity. What happens when we default? Eventually, building all these million, trillions and trillions of dollars in debt, it'll all come crashing down. So the idea, I'm going to go on indefinitely and rebelling against God, being prosperous, being wealthy, I'll never see sorrow, I'll never see a downturn, I will never, you know, see anything bad. And boy, you're like Humpty Dumpty, he's in for a great fall. So, I sit as queen, and in the widow, I'm not going to see loss here, I'm not going to be bereaved of my husband. There's no way I'm not going to be a chera, a widow. Notice this is a figure of speech applied to a city left desolate. It's used this way, and we won't turn there, but Isaiah 47 verse 8, Lamentations 1:1. How the city, as Jeremiah says, sits desolate, like a widow being bereaved of her husband. The city has suffered great loss. And she's saying, I will not suffer loss like losing a husband. There's no way. We're going to continue to let the good times roll. We're going to continue to go forward. And notice this, I will not see mourning or sadness. I'm not going to see any grief, any loss. It's unbroken prosperity. And this is truly arrogance. It's the epitome of arrogance. Let's take a look and turn in our Bibles to Psalm 10, because I want to read this whole chapter. And I think it's appropriate. The same mental attitude as expressed by some of the unbelievers in biblical days back in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 10. And even the attitude of unbelievers back then. Says Psalm 10. I say Psalm 10, 1 through 18. I believe that's the appropriate chapter here. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Many times God's people look at the prosperity of the wicked and say, aren't you going to do something about it? Well, certainly God's aware of it. He's omniscient. He knows about it. And God is just, and so that he will act. Maybe not on our time scale, but on our timetable, but he does act. The wicked in his pride. Notice the arrogance. The wicked in his arrogance. Certainly this reflects the city in the future. Persecutes the poor. Let him be caught in the plots which they have devised, meaning let them reap what they sow, basically. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord, turning the back on God. Material prosperity, I don't need God. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is not, even in the wicked person's thinking, God is not in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. He lives in unbroken prosperity. Your judgment are far off, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. Here's the same attitude. I sit as queen. I'm not going to see any sorrow. Notice that. I shall never be in adversity. Wow. Nothing bad is going to ever happen to me. His mouth is full of cursing. Just like that verse, he's mocking God in essence. I'm going to live in rebellion against God and still not suffer any consequences. I'm going to continue in unbroken prosperity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. God can't see my hidden evil, evil done in secret. Arise, O Lord. Here's a psalmist now requesting God's assistance. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble, meaning those whom the wicked are oppressing now. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. For you have seen, you have observed trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And this is exactly what God will do. God will act. Keep in mind that this city is not only independent and rebellious against God, this city murders Christians. Just like this psalmist, the wicked in that day, oppressing those who lack, the poor and the fellow Christians, and then killing them. And therefore, it's liable to the Supreme Court of Heaven for God to act and completely judge this city. So this queen in great wicked prominence, I'm not going to see anything bad. Notice verse 8. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. I'm going to judge, and when I judge, it's going to be hard and harsh and quick. It will occur quickly. And here's the plagues defined. What are they? Death, mourning, and famine. Just the exact opposite of what she was boasting about. She was boasting about unbroken prosperity and enjoyment of life, and she will receive the exact opposite with God's justice. She will be utterly burned with fire. The city will apparently will be burned, and the Antichrist will probably have a hand in it, as we will see later. But God will use human means to accomplish his divine purposes and the destruction of Babylon. It will be unlike what God did in Sodom and Gomorrah. God directly rained fire and brimstone upon the city. Here, apparently, it will be set fire by human means. But God will use human means to accomplish his divine purposes and the destruction of this city. Death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God. Notice that, who judges her. God stronger than the greatness and influence of this city. Well, let's examine it in detail. Therefore her plagues will come. Now the word plague here is a type of trouble or distress. It doesn't necessarily, in our mind, we think of disease, but that's not necessarily the connotation. It simply means widespread trouble or intense suffering. That's the idea. This city will receive widespread trouble and will suffer intensely. And notice this will come suddenly. The word one day, I think, means within a short period of time. The idea is similar to 1 hour. Literally, it'll narrow down to 1 hour. Not only we have one day, it will come in 1 hour. Notice Revelation 18:10. Three times we have the destruction occurring within a brief span of time. Revelation 18:10. Those mourning over the city, they said, "Alas, the city, great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for 1 hour, 1 hour, your judgment has come." And verse 17, "In 1 hour, such great riches come to nothing." And then verse 19, "They threw their dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, alas, that great city. Notice here, for 1 hour she is made desolate. So we have a very brief period of time, and we see sudden destruction. Sudden destruction occurring upon this city, as was the sudden destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It won't slowly deteriorate over time. See, this city will not... We see modern cities that in the last, say, 20 years have basically vacated. Detroit, I've never been up there, but living close to, you know, growing up in Ohio, Michigan was our neighbor. I've never been to Michigan. But I have a friend who lives in Detroit, and he calls me once in a while, and it's just vacant. I mean, there's whole city blocks that are abandoned. And the city of Detroit, you know, the height of the automobile prosperity, and Detroit was a booming town, and now it's just, the population's vacated, and there's a lot of crime and other activity now. It's just falling apart. And that took over several decades for the city just to go downhill. Well, think about this worldwide, probably the greatest city that the world has ever seen in wealth, power, opulence, influence. That will be destroyed, not over a period of decades, but will be destroyed in 1 hour. As God permits its utter destruction. It is wiped out. And notice it will come in a brief period of time. Now, notice the historical fall of Babylon. It was in one day, or literally 1 hour, as the Medes and Persians took over the city. Notice Daniel chapter 5. So let's look at historic Babylon. It's interesting that this mirrors... The destruction of historic Babylon mirrors the future destruction of this city Babylon. I think there's a connection there. The pride of, remember, pride of the Babylon in the past mirrors the pride of future Babylon. Let's look at historic Babylon in Daniel 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. What a feast, if you can think about 1,000 people. Feeding 1,000 people at a banquet? Wow, that's something. And so you have great opulence and wealth. But it wasn't simply the festivity that was condemned. Is they were taking the holy vessels of the temple, that consecrated by God, defiling it and worshiping their gods. And therefore, they were liable for immediate judgment. Notice verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king, his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods, plural, of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now that would, boy, you think, wow, man, I got too much to drink. I'm seeing a hand on a wall moving, writing something. What is this? And then, you know, great sobriety occurred when they seen the hand of God writing on a wall. And we're not going to read the whole account. Let's jump down to verse 22. We see the what is written here in Belshazzar, here, verse 20. But you, his son Belshazzar, hath not humbled your heart. See, arrogance. Same sin as future Babylon. Although you knew all this. Notice that. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Exactly like this city will in the future. Lifting up itself, exalting itself against God. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drank wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the hand, notice this, and the God who holds your breath in his hand. Well, that's a powerful statement. God holds our very breath, our life in his hands. Wow. The very next breath I take is a breath from God. And God could shut it down the next moment. The very breath, the very God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand was sent from him. And this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. It's over. Your long-lived kingdom is done with. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting in the divine court of justice. Notice here. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given, notice, to the Medes and Persians. Your kingdom will be given to another kingdom. Actually, two kingdoms united together. Then Belshazzar gave the command and they clothed Daniel and they honored him. But that promotion was short-lived. Promoted for a day. Think about that. Promoted for a day. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, the kingdom was overthrown. I heard historically the armies came in underneath the wall, and they dug through and attacked historic Babylon. And therefore, they took it over in a short period of time, the fall of Babylon. Well, we'll have a future historic fall of Babylon in Revelation. And notice, she will receive, this plagues will come in one day, and that will include death, thanatos, meaning the termination of physical life. And this is the city reaping what it sows. Bible says in Romans 6:23, you all know this verse, the wages of sin is what? What are the wages of sin? Death. But what is the gift of God? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So they will receive the wages of sin, death, loss of physical life. Notice contrast her boast and pride in verse 7. You know, I'm going to live in prosperity in perpetuity. No, you're not. And then mourning, grief and sorrow. I will never see sorrow as a widow. And the Bible says, yes, you will. Yes, you will see sorrow. You'll see great mourning. You'll see even the merchants later in this chapter weeping over the city. Their business, you know, basically is shot. It's gone. And they prospered tremendously from the city. And it's all gone. It all evaporates in smoke. Their businesses are destroyed. And then famine, lack of food, no more prosperity, no more living in the lap of luxury. Now they're scrounging around for food and famine. She certainly doesn't appear as a queen now. Think about that. The picture after her destruction is the contrast is stark. It's astonishing. And she's now here, not pictured as a queen. Just read, Bob. I encourage you to read Lamentations. You know, when the nation, northern kingdom, or the southern kingdom of Israel that rebelled against God and continued to do so in the last series of kings and turned away from the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, an utter rebellion and sinful activity. And so God finally sent the Babylonians in to conquer the children of Israel. Read Lamentations and Jeremiah the prophet, who warned again and again the people of God. And he looks over the city on fire. The city that were set on fire by the Babylon, the temple, God's holy place, burnt, destroyed, weeping. And that's why we had the Lamentations, Jeremiah weeping over that city. You know, picture, and I don't want to bring 9/11 to this, but in a sense condemning those who have died on 9/11. I'm not trying to make that connotation at all. I'm just trying to give an example here. Imagine those seeing the Twin Towers up in smoke, standing at a distance. That's what I thought when I read this. I'm not saying that that's Babylon. We know that's not. But I'm saying simply the same experience of loss, same experience of suffering, same experience of grief, looking over the destruction that can occur suddenly, just like that. But this suffering is rightly deserved, because we have here this city and those associated with it in utter rebellion against the holy God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Let's see. That's not what I wanted to add here, but the idea here of rebellion and arrogance against the Lord is certainly depicted here in the city, and God's judgment is swift. Now, we know that Revelation 3:17, the Laodicean church says what? I have need of nothing. Remember that? I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. That's the wealthy church. We don't need anything. Apparently not even the Lord, right? He says, yet your spiritual condition doesn't mean they're necessarily unsaved, but they're out of fellowship, certainly. You're wretched and miserable and blind and naked. That's my spiritual evaluation of you. So the arrogance, though, pride does, and I think I was looking for that verse, pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. And this is certainly true of Babylon. Pride does go before a fall, literally, the fall of the city. Now, contrast is, and I was thinking about this in my study, I thought, you know, think about what the world offers and how short-lived it is. The material wealth, the Bible says all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Compare that with what God offers to the believer and what we can have. And it's a stark contrast. Think about the opposite of death, life. Jesus says, I've come to give life in John 10:10, and that what? More abundant. I want you to give, I want you to have an abundant life. It doesn't mean you'll never have any problems. I'm not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preacher here. I'm not saying come to Jesus and you'll never suffer any problems. Wrong. You're telling that person a lie. No. Things might actually appear worse, but I can do all things through Christ who keeps on strengthening me, right? And I can have joy in tribulation while I experience it at the same time. The supernatural joy of the Lord. Jesus said, I've come to give life, and not only eternal life, but abundant life. As we live for Him, we can experience the abundance of life. That's true living for the Lord. What's the opposite of that? Death. And then joy. What's the opposite of sorrow? Joy. Joy. As Psalm 16:11 indicates, I can have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. We know in Galatians 5. And Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And certainly I think that depicts heaven, of course, at the right hand of God. But I think it also pictures now. In the presence of God is fullness of joy. As I experience fellowship with God, certainly the Spirit will produce joy through me. And then what about plenty? Does not God take care of our needs? Yes, we may go through times of loss of job and even financial struggles. Certainly, in those times, we learn to really depend upon the Lord. Give us today our daily bread. Provide today. We say, well, I don't know how am I going to pay my bills next week? Lord, you take care of it. You don't want me to go in debt? I'm going to trust you. Give me today this daily bread. Provide for my needs now. Take no thought of tomorrow, the Bible says. It doesn't mean don't plan for tomorrow. It says don't worry about tomorrow. God's in control. And notice Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Have you forgotten what God has done for you all those years of being a Christian? Who forgives all your iniquities. If you didn't have anything else but that, that would be enough, wouldn't it? My sins are gone. Praise God, my sins. Here's a song we used to sing this again. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. All your sins are forgiven. He heals all your diseases, meaning God can. God can heal us. I do believe God can heal. I don't believe any faith healers today, but God can sovereignly heal, certainly. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. Think about that on Thanksgiving Day. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He provides food. He takes care of you. And even during the famine, God provided for Elijah. Remember, He sent a bird by to drop him bread and food. Ravens provided food for him in the midst of a famine. Cannot God provide in bad economic times for his own? Certainly he can. We need to trust him. And so the opposite of what Christ can provide is stand in stark contrast to this. Now, prosperity occurred with the wicked for a while, but keep in mind it was short-lived. But for the Christian, whoever does the will of God abides forever. And this will continue on with the New Jerusalem when the believer will not experience death. Think about that. Will not experience sorrow, no more tears, right? Will have the abundance all provided for him. And a city called the New Jerusalem, which will blow Babylon away. And we think up to this point, I believe Babylon will be the greatest city that man has ever known. But you know what? There's a greater city than that where the pavement is gold. Think about that. The street pavement is gold, like transparent glass. Pearls, huge pearls at the gate. We call them the pearly gates. Sometimes that has a negative connotation. People misinterpret some things associated with that, but there are gates of pearls. Think about the Lord Jesus being there forever and lighting up the city of multicolors and being with our Savior and being with fellow believers. Even those who have gone on before who are born again, being reunited with them forever and ever. Certainly what God has is much better than what the world offers. And that's really one lesson I see clearly as I study about Babylon's future destruction. It's short-lived. Her prosperity doesn't last forever. She will be utterly burned with fire. The prophet does not predict a gradual decline of a city, but a sudden collapse. As in Revelation 17:16. I think this shows that this will happen by human means. Notice the revelation. If we take this as referring not only to the system, certainly, but also to the city. Revelation 17:16, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And I think is associated with not only the system will be destroyed at the midpoint, but later on the city itself will be burned with fire. Then, why will this occur? Because God is stronger than the city and its great might. Strong is the Lord God who judges her. God is all powerful. The word strong is meaning, it comes from a Greek word meaning to be able. So the idea of God is able and mighty and powerful. Of course, we know that God is all powerful. We call that the attribute of omnipotence. God has all power. And therefore, he's able to destroy suddenly this great city and judge it. Psalm chapter 62, Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. And so God's omnipotent power will destroy this city. Strong, powerful, capable is who? The Lord God. Now, it's interesting, the city is called the strong city. Now, you contend the two together. Think about the worldwide influence of this city, and they think there's no military might or power that can destroy us. We have the kings of the world in alliance with us. Who can come against us? Who can overtake us? God. He's more mighty and powerful than all the kings of the world, and he will overtake the city. And though, so when you have the contender of God, he's no match. The city is no match for omnipotent God. Can you stand up against omnipotence and your arrogance? Can you fight against an all-powerful God? You may try, but it's ineffective. Strong is God. He's more stronger. He's no match. There's no contest there. Strong is Kyrios, Lord. I think it's interesting that the name Kyrios means owner or master. God is the supreme Lord and sovereign of the universe. Not the city of Babylon. God is in charge. So I like the expression, God is large and in charge. That's certainly true. God is more powerful than the most powerful, influential city on the face of the earth. He is supreme. The Lord, Kyrios, sovereign. why he created the world, and therefore he demands worship from every creature of his. He is Lord and he is Theos. It's interesting, in the Greek Septuagint, the very first word of God that we find is the word Theos. In the beginning, Theos created the heavens and the earth. And so we have the connotation as the creator. Theos is the one supreme supernatural being as creator and sustainer of the universe. He creates it and he sustains it. And if he chooses, he could reverse that as he will in the destruction of heaven and earth eventually. And that will be over a thousand years later from the destruction of Babylon, when he decides then finally in the millennial kingdom, heaven and earth will be destroyed. Strong, capable is Kurios Ha Theos. There's a definite article in the Greek in the translation here. The Lord God. Strong is the Lord God who judges her. Krino. The idea is passing sentence and as executioner too. We think of a normal judge as passing a sentence and later someone else handcuffs the criminal and takes them off to prison. God is both. The connotation as judge, meaning God passes sentence. This city is condemned and then God will execute punishment himself. And so he is the judge and executioner for those associated with this rebellious city. All-powerful is God who judges her. And we don't hear a lot about the judgment of God. But it's certainly true, as we see in Revelation. God cannot stand evil. God judges evil. But thank God for us that Jesus Christ intercepted God's wrath by dying on the cross and being our Savior. And therefore, the Father judged him, Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. And the Lord hath laid on Christ, our substitute, our sins, the iniquity of us all. Therefore, God does not judge us as believers. Romans 8:1 says, there was therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. John 3:18, John 3:36, those of us who have believed in Christ will not come into judgment. We have already, in John 5:24, passed out of death into life. And thank God our Savior intercepted God's wrath. I certainly would not be on the other side of God's wrath. I would not want to be on that side of God's holy, divine displeasure. I would not want to offend the ultimate holiness of God. And that's one thing we need to be reminded of. God is a holy God. But for those of us who believe in Christ, we have our Savior who took the hit for us. He took the full brunt of God's wrath in our place. And so God is righteous, though. And sometimes we see the injustice around us, don't we? And sometimes you say, when will you act, God? Why do you let us go on? I'm wondering about our own country. I hurt for our own nation. I really do. And the way we're headed. And we can't go on forever, indefinitely, in rebellion and ignore God's standards and not suffer the consequences. And I think we're already suffering some of those consequences. We are. And unless even as Christians we turn around and love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we can't say we're going to see unbroken prosperity. We'll never see sorrow. Well, I'll tell you what, if you rebel against God, you certainly will. You certainly will. And even a nation that does so collectively will suffer the consequences. Think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was, you can be a righteous man in a rebellious nation. You can be a godly individual such as Daniel and a rebellious nation. God prospered the righteous even in rebellion. And therefore, God could promote us even when the nation's in rebellion. But the sadness is to see being in a country in decline is not a happy thing. But we're reminded ultimately of who controls it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's stop right there and let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your divine justice, your divine omnipotence. And Father, you are a holy, just God. You are the creator and sustainer of the universe. And we submit to that authority. Help Help us, Lord, even as believers, not to live in holy or unholy, ungodly rebellion against you. Help us not to be arrogant, thinking we're self-sufficient. We have need of nothing as a Laodicean church. Help us realize our utter dependence upon you. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for us. Take care of us. Take care of those here, Lord, who are suffering. Take care of the Christians who are going through difficulty, financial hardship, loss of job. Provide for them. Take care of them, as I know you will, as they depend and trust in you. If there's anyone here who's never trusted in Christ as Savior, the gospel is clear in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says simply, place your faith in Christ, the one who died for you, the one who was your sin bearer, the one who received your punishment in your place and bore your sins and rose from the dead. Believe in him for eternal life. And right the second that you do that, you're saved, you're born again, and will be forever with the Lord in the New Jerusalem. And we thank you, Lord, for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.